Our sermon text comes from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. I've entitled it, Know the Gospel, Live the Gospel. Now, when I was a kid, I really, really enjoyed Christmas mornings. Couldn't wait. I'd spent almost a month searching the house, trying to find where all the presents were hidden, to no avail. And so, on Christmas morning, come down and just a delight to see all those wrapped presents that are under the tree. And some of them had my name on them. And those were the even special ones. And so, in order for those presents to bless me, I had to grab the ones that had my name on them, and I had to unwrap them and to see what they were. And it was only after I'd unwrapped them and put them in my hands and looked at them that I could actually use them and they would be a blessing to me. And so Christmas morning is a wonderful morning, but there's even a greater gift for all Christians on Christmas morning. And that's the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he has placed there for all of God's children. And that package is there with your name on it. And so you can know it's there. You can know the gospel is taking place. You can know that it's a gift to you from Jesus, but you still have to unwrap it. And you have to look at it and you have to use it so that you'll be blessed. And so we need to know the gospel, but we also need to live the gospel. When we know and live the gospel, then that's when we're overcomers. We live a life as an overcomer. And that's especially important for us in these days we're in right now because of all the suffering, all the pain, all the hurt, all the different things that we see that are there in our society. We ourselves are born into this world as sinners, and we still have that remnant of a sin nature that's still operating in us. So it's not just outside, but it's also inside where the battle lies. And so as we look around today, we see things like this coronavirus and other diseases that are killing people. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are hurricanes, flooding, natural disasters of many kinds. There's high divorce rates. There's slander, libel, hate, vanity and pride, murders, all kinds of lusts, and many other terrible effects of sin. And then there's death. Death entered this world through sin. We're all going to die. But there's hope. Because Jesus came into this world to do what? To overcome. That's what he did. He came into this world to overcome. And that's the good news for us this morning. He came in to bless us. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. You know that. Just listen to Aaron praying about that. Thank you for those lovely prayers, brother. Spot on. But take heart. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. That's in the present tense. It's done. It happened when he was doing it. And so we praise the Lord that he is the one that's overcome the world. And that's what we need to hear this morning. So Jesus is telling us this morning, take heart. Take heart. Be encouraged, even when you don't feel like being encouraged. Even when you feel today you might be discouraged. But Jesus says, look at me. I have overcome all these things that you're struggling with. He is the one who's done that. And that's why Paul's thinking was always focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel to himself every morning and as many times a day as he needed to. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, he wrote, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 12 in chapter 1, he wrote, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In verse 27, he said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul's constantly thinking about the gospel. He's constantly writing about the gospel. Over and over and over is that thread that goes right through there. And what we see in this is that Jesus is the overcomer. We're not saying this morning that we are the ones in our strength that are the overcomers. We appropriate Jesus by faith and what he does in his strength and in his power. He is the overcomer. So Paul wants us to know the gospel so that we can live the gospel, so that we can be overcomers today, not victims. You're not a victim. Anytime you think that you're a victim, that's a lie, and that's not coming from Jesus or the Holy Spirit. You are not a victim. And I want you to rejoice as you leave this building at the end of the service, because you're an overseer. You're an overcomer, excuse me, that you know the gospel and that you're living the gospel. Please turn with me now to Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this encouragement that you're giving us this morning through your word. We thank you that you care about us, that you don't want us discouraged. But we know in the frailty of man that we do become discouraged. And so we look to you now to help us by your grace to appropriate these words, this message to our own hearts, that we might walk out of here as those who are encouraged in Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's look at the first point in our sermon outline, which is know the gospel. You know, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, right? It's what he did and who he is. And in chapter 1, Paul has hopefully greatly encouraged us with the good news of the gospel. So as we start the first verse in chapter 2, this is really a summary then of four encouraging things that he taught in chapter 1. So there's four things that we need to be thinking about. First thing Paul says is that we should be encouraged about is that we are in Christ now. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. We're all in Christ right now. That's how you're to think about yourself. We are in the overcomer. We are one with him, part of his body. Jesus is in heaven now. That's where he is. And we are in him now. Our future is safe and secure because it's hidden in Christ. Not in the things you see around you. When we were born again, we were engrafted into the true vine, into Christ. We see this in John 15. We're now in union with the living Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. As we saw last week, our citizenship is in heaven now. And we're children of God now. Sometimes we forget these things. We lose sight of these things because we get all caught up in what all is going around us and the problems and the things that we're presented with day by day. But we're overcomers now because we're in Christ now. So being in Christ should also encourage us because of what Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So it was God, by his grace, who began a good work in us by giving us new hearts. God did that. He's never going to change his mind. We were born again by the grace of God. God began this good work. He's going to finish this good work. When Jesus returns, that's when it'll become complete. We're overcomers because we are in Christ. 1 John 5:4 says this. Listen to these words. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Are there any exceptions in that? It says everyone. That includes everybody who knows Christ. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So all Christians, all believers, have overcome the world in Christ. The second aspect of the gospel that Paul says we should be encouraged about is that we're loved perfectly by God. Paul wants us comforted by this great gospel truth. The reason God sent his Son, and the reason Jesus came into this world and endured the suffering of the cross, was that God so loved the world. God loved us when we were sinners. How much more does he love us now that we're his children? There's nothing children of God can do to lose their salvation. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. He's lavished love. You know the definition of lavish? Overrunning, right? So much you can't contain it. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Paul wants us to know that God loves us with a love that will never let us go, with a love that's unchangeable. Paul wrote in Romans 8:37-39, in all these things we are more than conquerors or overcomers, right? Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. I never get tired of reading that. What comfort, what confidence does that bring? There's nothing I can do to stop God from loving me. There's nothing anybody else can do outside of me. Even angels can stop God from loving me. God's love is unconditional. It's not conditional like human love. His love is eternal. God loves his Son and we're in him. When life is challenging and we become discouraged, which we all do at times, God wants you to be encouraged by how much God loves you. Look at God and see how much you're loved. What's happened to you because he loves you so much. 1 John 4:15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We are overcomers because Jesus loves us. The third aspect of the gospel that Paul says we should be encouraged about is that God the Holy Spirit lives within us and we have fellowship with him. What a joy it is to know that. What a comfort it is to know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. 1 John 4:13 says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is witnessing to our hearts these very words. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and sanctifies us. It's the Holy Spirit who has the power to create a Christ-like character within us. I don't know how to change my heart. I don't have the power to change my heart if I did know. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows under the direction of Christ. And so this is a comfort. This is an encouragement to know that God lives in us and is working in us. And he will finish creating Christ's likeness in us when Jesus returns. This is encouraging because I see my own failure, my own weakness, my own frailty. The impossibility of changing myself with my own strength. And so I can look to the one who does. So hopefully we're encouraged by this fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit. We're overcomers because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The fourth aspect of the gospel that Paul says that we should be encouraged about is that God gives us increased tenderness and compassion for others. It's a gift from God. Our sinful hearts are completely selfish, hard, don't really care about other people. Might make a show of it, but even when we're trying to care for other people, it's to bring glory to ourselves. So these new desires of tenderness and compassion should spur us on to loving relationships. We should identify with the poor and the needy and see how first God has helped us, but now, because he's done this, now we can help others. So we can help those who are hurting and suffering around us. And how encouraging it is to know that God is working these new aspects into our hearts, these new desires for tenderness and compassion. He is overcoming our hard hearts day by day. So we're not to have shame or guilt when we see that maybe our hearts are hard. We're to turn to the Lord. And he's the one that brings the tenderness and the compassion in an ever greater degree. Okay, so now after Paul has given us these four different encouraging things, verses 2-4, he tells us that we are to live the gospel. So he goes from what has happened to us now to how he wants to exhort us to live our lives. So Paul exhorts us by saying, first, make my joy complete. It's interesting. Make my joy complete. Paul already has some joy. We've been reading about that, and it's because of the gospel and the things he's revealed to us. So he already has joy. God has saved him. He's in Christ. He's experiencing Christ's love, and he's got fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he has a tenderness and compassion for others. But his joy will not be complete until the church is united with him. So the church is of one mind. It's not just individuals. This is how the church as a whole should be uniting with Paul's mind and his purposes. The church is supposed to be like-minded, having the same love for one another, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, in humility, considering others better than ourselves. Now, brothers and sisters, I've sat in a lot of meetings over my life, and yes, not for this session here, but in other sessions. And invariably, I can tell you this. Everybody in that room thinks they're the smartest person in the room. And sometimes I would tease them about it. There's a lot of truth in it. That's why it's funny, because there is some truth. Everybody thinks they're the smartest person in the room. And we can take that beyond session meetings. A lot of different meetings. So there's room for us to grow. In this case, it's growth in humility and turning away from self, looking out for the interests of others more and more, dying to our own selfish ambition, making sure that the poor and the needy are being taken care of, those who are less fortunate. And so what Paul was really saying is, well, I think we can project this another step further by saying our joy will only be complete when we live the gospel. So if you want more joy, live the gospel. You're going to enter into realms of joy that you have never entered into yet. The more you give up self, the more you die to self, the more you're loving other people, the more the joy will increase in your own heart. So in some ways, it's not really a real selfish thing, but if you want to be selfish, this is the way to be it. Look around, see who needs help, and then do something about it. Do something about it. You see, what happens as we live the gospel, it means that we go into action. When Jesus came to the earth as part of the gospel, he was in action. When God sent Jesus, he was in action. And so God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And so these things that we talk about are action words. They're verbs. Verbs are action words for the literary experts here in the audience who already know. So when Jesus came, he came to seek and save the lost. He came to love people. He came to die to self. So these were costly things. It cost God something. It cost Jesus something. There was a death to self and a self-forgetfulness that had to take place. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Paul exhorts us all to be unified in having Christ's love for one another. And as Aaron said earlier, that's hard. It's easy to read this stuff. We can even memorize it. But what does it cost us to go into action? How much more do we need to grow and deepen in our love for other people? Who did you pray for this week? That's pretty simple. That doesn't cost a whole lot, just a few minutes of your time. Who did you pray for this week? Who did you love this week by reaching out, maybe through a text, Twitter, phone call, Zoom call? I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's what are we doing? So why do you think Paul feels the need to say this to us? We're all Christians here. We generally know this. Why does he feel like he has to say this to us? Well, invariably, when we are looking at the scripture, usually the reason that Paul's saying for something else for us to do is because we're not doing it to the fullness or the completeness of which we need to be doing that. So we always have room to grow. What Paul is saying is that, you know, I love you guys. But you know, there's still a lot of selfishness here. You know, there's a lot of risk avoidance. So you don't have to go out and put yourself out. I don't really like to be inconvenienced. I don't like to be rejected. So what Paul is doing here is, as he's showing us this, it's actually a great grace. It's a great blessing. Because when we come face to face with how much more we need to do, how much more we need to love, then we realize we come to the end of our own strength. And it's only as we come to the end of our own strength that we begin to look up and begin to ask the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in our hearts and our lives and our minds so that we're not trying to love in just our own strength, but in the strength that which Jesus gives us, the Holy Spirit imparts to us. We're incapable of being humble the way Jesus is humble. So we need to turn to the Lord and ask him to help us with that. And he will do that, and he's going to finish that. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's the glory of God. There's no condemnation that we're failing in these things. The question is, how do we respond to them? When we see the truth, it's like David with Bathsheba, right? And Nathan confronted him. He did a horrible thing. But how did he respond to it? He fasted and prayed for a week before God, crying out for forgiveness, hoping that mercy would flow. And so it is with us. We have ability to turn to Jesus as we repent. We look to the overcomer. We look to his strength and his grace and his mercy and his love. The one who knows how to change our hearts, who has the power to change our hearts. So we're looking for power outside of ourselves that flows into us through the Spirit. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 1:16-17, the gospel is the power of God. It's not just a head thing. It's not just knowledge up here. It's power and reality in my heart. The gospel is a power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Because we have the power of God working in us, we are overcomers. Isn't that great news? We don't walk around guilt and shame. We turn to our Lord. Keep working, Lord. Keep working. Help me to please you. Help me to love people more and more. Help me to love you with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. So we're all a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. So may the Lord be gracious with us as we look to him to conform all of our hearts and our minds so that we become one as a church and loving and caring for others, that we might know the gospel more. And as we know the gospel more and more deeply, may we live that gospel more and more. By the grace of God. And as we do, may our joy increase in places that we haven't even tasted yet. And that's what we have to look forward to. We are overcomers by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this amazing grace that we walk in. That we thank you for the things you're teaching here this morning of how we're to be encouraged. Lord, would you plow our hearts up afresh this morning that we would be encouraged by these things as we think about them, as we appropriate them, as we see the great love that you have for us that will never, ever stop and never change from everlasting to everlasting. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.